is life in the real world. It's based on the cosmic view. Now for a start, I'd like to share you the outline so that you can follow the framework of my points. The outline is this. There are three outlines. The one outline is three sub-points. The first one is virtual or real. Second, tempting or testing. Lastly, word or will. In recent years, there have been a growing number of shooting cases in America, from schools to shopping malls, from churches to homes. Several of these perpetrators were young people who were deep into computer games, who were sucked into the virtual world and couldn't tell the difference between the virtual, what appears to be, and the real world, what is. Sometimes Christians too have difficulties telling them apart. We end up living the Christian life in a virtual world, what appears to be, and not in the real world, what it really is. This is our Lenten reflection for today. Living life in the real world. Lent is a season when we watch Jesus take his God-given path in the real world to the cross. Lent is a season where we watch our Lord Jesus take his God-given path in the real world to the cross. Along the way, there will be those who will try to steer him down a different path. People like Satan and wild animals in the gospel reading. And Jesus overcomes temptations and passes these tests. His faith and resolve grow stronger to carry out his mission in Jerusalem. A disciple is not above his master, so the saying goes. Hence, we are also faced the same challenge of tests and temptations that would try to steer us down a different path. But if we are like our Lord, overcome temptations and pass this test, our faith and resolve will grow stronger in following Christ and conforming to his image. Our sermon text about Jesus' baptism and temptations is also found in two other Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Unlike the Gospel of Mark, the other two accounts in Matthew and Luke give details of the three temptations of Jesus. Mark glosses over them. It seems in a hurry to have Jesus begin his ministry. And hence, we read in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, which is an important objective of the Gospel of Mark. Similarly, Matthew and Luke have Jesus baptized in River Jordan and then be led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And after overcoming temptation, he immediately commences his ministry. However, in all these three accounts, something happened at Jesus' baptism. We read in Mark 1:10-11. Next slide, please. And when he, Jesus, came up of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's God's affirming that Jesus is the Messiah, and his baptism is a way of Jesus identifying with mankind to say that I, Jesus, is willing, not only willing to die for you, but I'm going to die for you in place of your sins. Next slide. Immediately after that, we read in the next verse, Mark 1:12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and animals and the angels were ministering to him. Now, in all three accounts of Jesus' temptation, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is recorded that our Lord Jesus did not yield to Satan's temptation. He defeated Satan. At the end, it was reported that Satan left. He left in defeat. Hence, Jesus has proven himself to the world that he is indeed the Messiah or Savior of the world, who is not only willing through his baptism, but able to do it as well, overcoming temptation, defeating Satan. So for our Lenten reflection, we want to look at the testing and temptation of our Lord Jesus. For our meditation this morning, we want to look at the testing and the temptation of our Lord Jesus to glean lessons for our own struggle in life. Satan's objective in tempting Jesus is to distract and lead him away from accomplishing his mission. And this is done by severing Jesus' relationship with God, to undermine his relationship with God, causing Jesus to act independently of God, breaking unity with God, causing Jesus to doubt God and to desire the things and power of the world more than God, and also to sabotage and undermine God's goodwill in saving the world from sin and unto eternal life. At the same time, from biblical records, it is also obvious that Satan is also doing the same thing to God's children, to Christians, to you, and to me. He wants to break our relationship with God so that humankind will suffer the consequences of sins with him in hell. He wants to destroy and deprive us of the best God wants to offer us, that is salvation, which in a broad sense means relationship with God. You look at the first point, virtue or real world. Soon after Jesus was baptized, Mark 1:12 and 13, tell us that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and angels were present as well. In Bible land, wilderness is an uncultivated, uninhabited, and an inhospitable place. It has very harsh conditions. This is the place where Jesus is to be exposed to the harshest of conditions. On one hand, there were angels. On the other hand, was Satan and wild animals. Hence, there were physical and spiritual danger. This is the real world within which our Lord Jesus is tempted. This is also the real world we live in. Our real world is a wilderness, harsh conditions, with spiritual and physical danger. Sometimes we are deceived into thinking that our world is the world our eyes can see. We think that all is well for us, because everything around us and in our lives is moving along fine. Now, Satan will be very happy for Christians to live in their virtual worlds, without knowing that sometimes unseen to their eyes, they are facing the harshest of conditions in the real world, while Satan is lurking behind them. Sometimes Christians live in their own virtual world, so absorbed that they are unaware of the existence of a real world. What is the real world? The real world for us Christians is the world in which we are aware that Satan is working round the clock to lead you and I away from. The real world is the world in which we are aware that Satan is look is working around the clock to lead you and I away from God. Look at the next slides. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Peter is telling the early Christians. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Don't be exalted to the virtual world. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be watchful. Alright? Don't be distracted by the unimportant things. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. When a lion or a four-legged animal prowls, it means they are ready to pounce on the prey. You know? So your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is from the Apostle Peter. Now listen to his counterpart, the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We, the people of God, the children of God, are wrestling with this spirit, spiritual power, not flesh and blood. You see, Satan finds ways and means to destroy us, destroy our need and dependence on God, and distract you from focusing on God. This is his strategy. He's around you, prowling around, trying to do all this. And this constitutes our real world. So do not always think that when things are hunky-dory, everything is fine. This is the time we are most of God. This is the best time Satan comes. You have not been sober-minded and watchful. He distracts us, lure us away. There is no need for God, and don't depend on him. But to focus on yourself, on things of the world, even the good things. We then replace the best in life, who is God, with the good things. Tempting or testing, the second point. Now, it is important for us to have a clear understanding of the Greek word perazo, commonly translated as temptation or testing. It's a Greek word perazo, translated temptation or testing. In order for us to appreciate God's sovereignty, even in bad times, right? If we have a clear understanding of this Greek word perazo, translated testing or test, a temptation or test, then you'll be able to appreciate God's sovereignty, even in bad times. Now, in all three accounts of the temptation of Jesus, the word perazo was used. Jesus was tempted, the same word. Okay? Translator decided he has both meanings, to test or to tempt. Now, next slide, please. Loeb and Nieder, they are Greek scholars, all right? Greek scholars of the Bible, and they give these definitions of this word perazo. The first one has to do with testing. The word perazo means to try to learn the nature of character of someone or something by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing. Right? I repeat. To try to learn the nature of character of someone or something by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing. This is what God does to you and I. But God is not doing just for the sake of punishing us, or you think that God doesn't know how you're going to respond. No, he knows. But you do not know how you're going to respond. So putting us to the test is for us to develop ourselves, to try to learn the nature of character of someone by submitting such a thorough and extensive testing, like God subjecting the Israelites to testing in the Old Testament reading. Two, the second and third is about temptation. To obtain, perazo could also mean to obtain information to be used against such a person by trying to cause someone to make a mistake. Temptation is not a sin. Yielding to temptation is. So to obtain information to be used against such a person by trying to cause someone to make a mistake. Third, to endeavor or attempt to cause someone to sin. So second and third is the reason why Satan wants to tempt us. The word is often, this terrazzo is also used in the Septuagint, right? Next slide, please. Septuagint. Eh? What is Septuagint? LXX, right? It refers to, you know, in the Old Testament, Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew, right? But when a lot of Greeks became Christians, so they didn't understand Hebrew. So the Hebrew Bible was, the Old Testament was translated into Greek, right? For the Greek Christians. So therefore, you have this word parazo in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of Old Testament. So there, the word parazo is used in Genesis 22:1. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son. When God rained bread from heaven, God asked that they gather only enough for that day. In that way, God, will test them. I will parazo them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. Third, a purpose of God's testing is given in Deuteronomy 13, verses 3, the second part of it. For the Lord your God is testing you, parazo you, to know whether you indeed love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Of course, the idea is that it's for you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Because you can say a lot of words, but a picture worth a thousand words. So in a test, the tester is not trying to make the testees fail. Right? In a test, the tester is not trying to make the testees fail, but to determine what they know or what they can do. In a temptation, it's different. The tempter is trying to make the tempties fail. Right? See the different things?
Yeah.
So the same Greek word for wilderness, okay, a Greek word for wilderness, and the word 40, is also found in the Septuagint, in a similar context. So the purpose of Jesus' testing in the wilderness is closely related to Deuteronomy 8, our Old Testament reading, where Israel failed in God's test. They failed God's test in the wilderness. But Jesus' overcoming of temptation in the wilderness for 40 days qualifies him to be the Savior of the world. Now, a message, and this message, which has great impact on the Israelites, the people of God waiting for the Messiah. So I believe that this is God's purpose in times of testing, to help us grow, to show us that we can have the faith and ability to stand up to the testing, that we will trust God in difficult times, to strengthen our faith and Christian character. Because all we know, but when they're not put to the test, we do not know where we stand. When put into the test, we can become stronger. Now, I'd like to show you something, a picture of a chicken. A little girl was watching an egg hatching. First, she saw crack lines on the egg. As the gaps between the cracks get wider, she saw a pair of tiny legs kicking away the shell that were in its way. Her tender heart melted, seeing the little chick trying to kick its way out of the egg. She ran to her mom, pleading with her to spare the agony of the little chick by taking it out of the shell. To her surprise, her mom told her that if the chick was to be taken out of the shell, it might be too weak to survive. Leaving it in the shell to kick its way out would strengthen her legs, strengthen her body to prepare for life outside the shell. Similarly, the test we face in the real world can cause us to grow in our faith. and trust in God in difficult times, and also to develop our Christian character. But at the same time, Satan has his own purpose to turn the same encounter, to turn the testes in the same encounters to lure them away from God, to tempt them to sin. According to Ephesians 6:12, Satan has great power, but not absolute power over the world within him. When Adam and Eve, with the God-given freedom, chose to listen to the lies of Satan and fell into sin, this resulted in Satan having power over mankind and the world. But still, God has absolute power to destroy Satan and judge sin. But he delays in doing so because he wants more people to be saved, to hear the gospel. That is why we are all going out, because God is delaying it. So don't waste time. So God is not responsible for all the bad things that happen in our lives. The human race invited Satan in. God is not responsible for all the bad things that happen in our lives. Humankind. There are consequences for allowing sin to creep into the world. When sin entered the world, there came along all kinds of suffering and pains. Suffering and pains arise from human actions, natural disasters, and illnesses. God is not responsible for them. Humankind is. While still working out his plan for the salvation of many who have yet to hear his gospel, God is using our bad experiences and encounters to accomplish things of eternal value in our lives, such as growing our trust and love for God, mission for the world, shaping our character to conform to the image of Christ so that we display the fruit of the Spirit. This is the goal of our discipleship. Romans 8:28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that for those who love God, all things, including bad things, God is not responsible. We are. And when we are encountering bad things, all right, God can use them to work together for good. What good? To strengthen our faith, our love, together. Character, our spirituality. I know that there are people in our congregation who are going through difficult times. I am the supermarket, very difficult times. Health issues, family problems, children problems, job challenges, financial crisis. The list can go on. During this Lenten season, it's important and helpful as a congregation, as an individual, to reflect on our own life circumstances and the church situation from a spiritual and eternal perspective. This is because we are a spiritual community bound for eternity. Hence, we live in a different world. We call it the real world. Our struggles and crises are not an end in itself. I repeat, our struggles and crises are not an end in itself. It is a means to a higher end, our spirituality. We hear stories of how crises created many heroes in politics, in business, and more importantly, great Christian heroes such as Moses, who led the Israelites to cross the Red Sea. Let us be our own hero, our own heroine of faith. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated this and showed us the way. And this is our last point. Word or wind, from whomever it comes, from whomever it comes, the tempter, the tester, does not have the power to make someone do something. That is the general idea, right? The tempter and tester does not have the power to make someone do something. Temptation is not coercion. The serpent in the garden didn't make Eve and Adam eat the food. Satan in our text can't make Jesus turn against God. To tempt means to try and convince someone to do something. It means enticing someone to want to do something. In this case, it's to go against God. Tempters can't make someone do something bad, but they can try to make the tempting want to change something, want to do something bad. They cannot force you, but they want to create a desire for you to want to do it. They don't take away your will. The tempter don't take away your will. Tester don't take away your will. Rather, they try to change your will. In this day and age, Satan's most effective strategy, in my humble opinion, is to tempt Christians to think that a little of God's word is good enough for the Christian life. And in my humble pastoral opinion, I think the most effective strategy of Satan today is to tempt us to think that a little of God's word is enough for our Christian life. This then results in poor and distorted understanding of the Christian faith, and particularly Christian discipleship, which in turn results in Christian following Christ like a drunkard, unable to focus, unable to walk properly in the following of Christ. This is where God's word brings us wisdom and strength. Jesus uses God's word to refute Satan when Satan tries to tempt him to distrust God and worship self. Satan tries to tempt him to get God out of his life. God's word and our will are closely related. So spend time to study, really study and meditate on God's word. And let the Holy Spirit apply it to your mind, to your will, so that you not only know what is right, but you also have the will to do it. Jesus had angels ministering to him while being tested and tempted. We will have the Holy Spirit with us in the same way. But we live in a virtual world. You don't see spiritual things. You are blind to Satan, you also blind to the Holy Spirit. And in this way, with the Holy Spirit in this process, we are not doing anything that will hurt God or break His heart. Do not always think of breaking laws or thinking of breaking God's heart. It's a relationship, right? So let us always be sober-minded and watchful to remind ourselves, our children, no matter how old they are, even they are married, to remind them to be watchful and to be sober-minded, that we should live in the real world as Christians. Prioritize and discipline yourselves to study and apply God's word to your mind, to your will, so that we can stand up to the tests that God is putting us through for our own good. At the same time, able to overcome Satan's temptation for our destruction. What you need today. Amen. Our Father, we ask you to continue to be with us as we reflect, as we continue to face the test and the temptations in our lives. Help us be watchful, sober-minded, and do not allow the fast-paced life that we're living in to gloss over all these important things. During this season of Lent, help us to slow down, take a step backwards, reflect and see the real world, and not to be too quick to dash forward, be absorbed in a virtual world. Father, thank you for the one their spiritual teacher, their spiritual assistance as well. When Jesus faced Satan, the angels ministering to him. We thank you for your Holy Spirit ministering to us. Teach us in this virtue, in this real world, to capitalize, to be sensitive to the work of your Spirit in our lives. So I commit each one of us, our church, into your hands. Bless us, O Lord, as we continue to follow you faithfully and conform our lives to the image of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name.